Greetings again tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness and attendance. Good to see all the people are here again tonight. What we're looking for is faith in the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And faith is so important when we hear the word of the Lord. It says in the book of Hebrews that they heard, but they did not mix with faith the things that they heard. And faith is something that's very important. When you consider all of the things that are coming upon the face of the earth and the nearness of these things, when faith grips the heart in the truth of these words, what will that do to your life? Change it. And those who see these things coming, they believe in the depths of their heart with conviction, with faith, they will organize and prioritize life in preparation for it and also helping others become prepared for it. And so if you leave here this week, these last 12 days and these words and what we've been talking about does not change your life, then there's something wrong in your heart.
Amen.
And I think the best thing that we can do is just acknowledge that. Because in acknowledging our need, then God can help us. Well, there's so many things that we can discuss and talk about, and I know that we're not going to be able to talk about everything and moving through some of the things, skipping over a few here and there. I'd like to at least discuss some of the major things, but I promised that I would get to some of the questions, and so I need to do that first of all tonight. And so let me just read some of the questions. By the way, last night I think I found 7 in there, and so thank you for dropping your questions in the box. There's a box over here for those of you who'd like to ask any questions. Here's a question. Matthew 24, verse 14. Please comment on this. Can Jesus come back now? Is the return of Christ imminent? Now, one thing I think we need to be careful of is using words that are not in the Bible, using words that are outside of the biblical text and the words. The word imminent is not a Bible word. Neither is the word rapture, by the way, a Bible word. You can go and look for those words in your concordance, and they're not in there. And so we need to be careful that we don't use words that are not actually Bible words. The Bible talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it talks about being caught up to meet Him in the air. So to answer the question here, we've been talking about this now for a few nights. You probably have the answer already. Jesus Christ is coming when all these signs shall come to pass. Isn't that true? Jesus said, when you shall see all these things come to pass, then you know that my coming is near. And so we are waiting for those signs to come to pass. And so my answer would be, Christ's coming is not imminent. We are waiting for His return, and certain things must come to pass. Remember last night I talked about how that in the church at Thessalonica, they had been told that the day of Christ was at hand, or it was upon them. It was very close, and Paul reminded them. What did he remind them? That day shall not come until there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so certainly we're waiting for those signs to come to pass before the Lord returns. Here's another question. Will people have a chance to repent after Jesus' second coming? Can the mark of the beast be repented of? Well, I don't find anything in the Bible that gives individuals an opportunity to repent after the Lord returns. As the Lord Jesus said, strive to enter into the straight gate, for once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door. And you will stand without and cry, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He will say unto you, I know not whence you are. And so just like it was in Noah's day, I'm sure many people wanted to get in the ark once the floods began to come. But God had closed Noah's door. The ark was shut. And no one was allowed inside at that point. So as soon as the Lord Jesus appears, the door will be shut on all of humanity. And you do not find anyone in the Bible that's saved after that moment or after that time. The other half of the verse said, "Can the mark of the beast be repented of?" As I look in the Bible, I don't see any possibility. Once someone receives the mark of the beast, the Scripture says that that individual will be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever, in the presence of God and in the presence of His holy angels. And so that question, no, I don't believe that we have any opportunity if anyone would take the mark of the beast. The next question is this one, and this is an interesting question. Can you expound on Revelation 3 and verse 10? What does it mean? "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." Is this talking about the tribulation? Many people believe that the churches, and I side with this view, that the churches, the seven churches, represent the churches throughout the ages. From the beginning, the early church, clear up to the last church, which would be the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And certainly, in the Bible, the picture of the church condition when Jesus comes is that of a lukewarm church. A church that has, according to Paul, form without godliness. A church that is departed from the faith. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 that there would come a great fall, or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 2, that there would come a great falling away in the end. Of course, we know that Jesus said that when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And so you see how that as the end approaches, we move more into a Laodicean situation. And so much so that the Lord Jesus is knocking on the door outside of the Laodicean church, and He is appealing no longer to the church body, but to individuals. "If any man will hear My voice." And it's going to come down to the day where just a few men or women can get together and in a pure heart seek the Lord. So we need to make sure that our hearts are in the right place, certainly. But the sixth church, and this is written to the sixth church, which is the church at Philadelphia, is promised that they will be kept from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. And there's good reason to believe that sixth church will not enter into that final time of great tribulation. And so that would be my answer to that question. Here's a simple one. Will Christians be raptured before the actual end of the world? We know that the Lord Jesus comes in the end of the world. He will come on that last day. And when we see Him, that's when we'll be caught up to meet Him. And so the Christians will not be raptured before the Lord Jesus comes in the end of this world. Here's another question. Could you explain the verse, "And the gospel must be first preached in all the world to all nations, and then shall the end come"? Well, that's a good one. Matthew 24, verse 14. So that is the responsibility we have, isn't it? Jesus laid that responsibility on the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that ought to be a burden upon our hearts. You know, when the Lord Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, He called disciples unto Himself, and He spent time teaching and training His disciples. And one of the ways that the Lord Jesus trained His disciples, and I think we've forgotten all about this or we've avoided this issue, is that He actually sat them down in Matthew 10 and He paired them up in twos and He sent them out into the cities of Israel and taught them, trained them to be preachers of the gospel. Even the 70, later on it says, He sent them out two by two into the cities to preach the gospel and to call men to repentance. The preaching of the gospel is a very important aspect of our Christian life and of the church. And it is the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the burden of God is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it is not His heart for anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance and all men need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And so I believe that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. I cannot tell you whether or not that has already happened. I do know this, that the Scripture says that the gospel must go to all nations before the end will come. And I'm certain that that motivated the early church, didn't it? They just saw Jesus ascend up before them and they were longing for Him to return. And Jesus said, I will come. The world will come to a close when the gospel will be taken to the ends of the earth. Now, I'd like to clarify one thing also that we talked about a night or two ago. When does Jesus, here's another question, when does Jesus come with His saints? This is something that's been rather confusing, I think. When does Jesus come with His saints? Again, the Bible only tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with His saints. Some people believe that Christ is coming for His saints and later on coming with His saints. But you will not find in the Scriptures the Bible saying that the Lord is coming for His saints. It always talks about Him coming with His saints. And even in the passage that many people use to say that the Lord is coming for His saints, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, that passage actually says He is coming with His saints. The Lord will bring them with Him. And so the Lord is coming from heaven with His saints. Now, some have asked this question, you know, all those saints who have died throughout the years and who have been in the Lord Jesus Christ, their souls are gone on to heaven. They are with the Lord, and the vast majority of the redeemed are already there. And so that when the Lord Jesus comes, He is coming with all the souls of His saints, and He is heading to the earth, and He is simply catching up. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him, and the dead bodies of those souls that are with the Lord are going to meet together, soul with body, and we are all going to be gathered together with the Lord in the air. And then we are going to continue with Him, as we talked about last night, to the earth, as He is judging the earth. And He catches us up and meets Him in the air so that we can escape the judgment that is coming when He appears and He begins to pour out His judgment upon this world. And so the Lord is coming one time, and that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible uses the word the coming of the Lord. It never says the comings of the Lord, just one coming. Hebrews chapter 9 says that Jesus appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and He shall appear a second time to those that look for Him without sin unto salvation and deliverance. And so I'm looking for that second time, and I trust that you all are looking that way too. Well, tonight I'd like you to turn. First of all, I want to touch on something before we go to the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, I'd like to mention something tonight. Look at, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I would like to bring out, there's so many things that we could talk about, but I'd like to bring something out tonight before we look at the trumpets in the book of Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read down through this passage again. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. There you have that little phrase, with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, most of the questions that I've been asked, even after the messages each night, deal with how this is all going to work and deals with the intricacies, a lot of the questions, on the second coming and this event called the resurrection and the catching up of the believers. Now, I'd like you to notice in verse 16, there are three clear signs or three clear words that help us to understand not only when this happens, but how it will happen. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself," praise God, Jesus Christ, the same Jesus that ascended up from the Mount of Olives, this same Jesus will show so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, now notice this, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now there are three very clear things that happen here when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven and raises those dead bodies and catches up those that are alive and remain. And just briefly, I'd like to look at those here tonight before we go to the Revelation. First of all, it says the Lord descends with a shout. The Lord descends with a shout. Now, when you interpret the Bible, you want to interpret it in its proper context and look in other places of the Bible where we have a resurrection, where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And so where is this shout? Let's look at, you don't have to turn there, but listen as I read in John chapter 5 and verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." So here we see that there is coming an hour at the day of the resurrection when those that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus said the hour is and it is coming. Do you know tonight God is still trying to raise the dead? You know, if you hear the voice of the Son of God tonight, if you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is wanting to even raise the lost tonight. Jesus says, the hour is coming, and it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus will call the dead forth on the last day. John chapter 11, you remember the story of Lazarus. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Now the Lord Jesus is coming, and one of the things he does is he shouts. And the reason why he shouts is a call for those who are in the graves to come forth. Yes, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they will come forth out of the grave. Well, the next thing we see here is with the voice of the archangel. What does the archangel have to do with the resurrection? The voice of the archangel. Well, Michael is this archangel, the idea archangel, meaning someone who is over all the angels. He is the supreme angel of all. And Michael is the archangel. But Michael here also, it says, gives a voice, or the voice of the archangel. Now remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said that the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are who? The reapers are the angels. And so those angels that are under Michael are going to be the ones who are going to reap at the last day. I want to read to you what it says here in Matthew chapter 24. It explains to us how the angels reap. Verse number 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so here's Michael the archangel involved in this event, and he is the ruler over the angels, and we see the angels being involved in this great gathering together of God's people and bringing them to the presence of the Lord there in the air as we are called up to meet Him. And then the next thing it says here is, with the trump of God. With the trump of God. And so evidently God here blows on a trumpet. There is a trump of God associated with this time when the Lord Jesus descends. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick and look at this passage regarding the trump of God. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin reading in verse number 50. Here we are talking about the resurrection. This whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection of the body. So the context is the proper context in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now here we have again a trumpet sounding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 calls it the trump of God. Here we're told it is the last trump. And so we have two things here. We have the trump of God and we have the last trump. What do these two, what are we talking about? When we're talking about the last trump and the trump of God. Now in the book of Revelations, we're going to see this tonight. There are actually seven trumpets, but they're trumpets that the angels blow. What about God? Does God blow any trumpets? We're told it's the last trump and the trump of God. Well, if we go back to Matthew chapter 24, you'll see again the Lord here blows the trumpet. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 30. We've read these verses so many times, I think you're going to memorize them by the time we get done with these meetings. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He, the Lord, shall send His angels with a great sound of a what? A trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now the Lord says He descends from heaven with a shout. Picture this. He descends from heaven with a shout. That shout awakens the dead. And the dead come up like Lazarus did out of the grave when the Lord stood before the grave and He shouted with a loud voice. And so the dead are woken up. Then the voice of the archangel, and the Scriptures teach us that the angels are to come down and to catch up and to harvest the saints once they've been woken up or have arisen from the dead. And then the trump of God, which is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the trump of God is when the body is changed and we are transformed into His image, and this corruptible puts on incorruption. So all three of these events happen when the Lord Jesus appears. The shout of the Lord wakes the dead. The angels are sent with by Michael's voice to gather together his people. And then the trump of God, at the last trump, the children of God shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. And so when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to shout. The voice of the archangel is going to be given, and there's going to be a trump of God. And all three of these are going to bring us to the presence of the Lord Jesus as we meet Him in the air. Let's go back now and look at Revelation. I trust that will clear up some things in your hearts. Questions that have been asked. Revelation. We're going to look at the trumpets tonight. We're going to start reading tonight in Revelation chapter 8. I think we left off there last night. Let's pray and open up our hearts tonight to the Lord's Word. Heavenly Father, again, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And do want to, Lord, allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts and enlighten our hearts. And, Lord, that we can have faith, believe it, and respond to it, the realities of it, live a life of conviction, a life of faith, that other people might see that we believe in an eternity, that we believe You are coming, and that we believe that people are lost, heading for destruction. And so, Lord, teach us tonight, reveal Your will and Your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look down through Revelation chapter number 8. We've been talking about the seals. We've been talking about each of the seals being opened. And now we're going to look tonight at the trumpets and I was hoping to get tonight into the vials. I don't know how that's going to work out, but we'll certainly go down through the trumpets. Let me just bring this out this evening. I don't think my thing is on the board here, but if you look through the seals, you find one clear example in the seals of the people of God still being upon the earth. You remember the fifth seal and the souls underneath the altar, and they cry out, Lord, how long, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? And God says that they should rest yet for a little season until Thy fellow servants, Your brothers and sisters, their fellow servants are killed, like as You are. And so even down on the earth at that time, there are people being martyred. The people of God are still upon the earth during the seals. But when we get to the trumpets and the vials, and you can read through the trumpets, you can read through the vials, and you will not find anyone who is on the earth who is redeemed. And you know why that is? Because all the redeemed have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there is no longer anyone upon the earth that is redeemed. And so now that the redeemed have been removed from the earth at the appearance of the Lord Jesus, that sixth seal, now judgment, begins to fall upon the world. The only ones that, as we talked about last night, that we see in the trumpets and the vials are those 144,000 that were preserved to pass through this judgment. Now, before we look at the trumpets, I'd like to define a little bit these words. Why does God use seals and trumpets and vials? What is the significance in those three words? Well, first of all, when we think of the seals, we think of that book and how the book was sealed up, how it was preserved, the vision was closed. And so we have seven seals because of the sealed book. Now we're going to talk about trumpets. And why does the Lord talk here about seven trumpets? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that trumpets had a purpose. Numbers chapter 10, the Lord speaks to Moses to make two trumpets. And here's what the trumpets were used for. They were used for the gathering of the assembly and preparation for journeying and preparation for war. Now think about that. The trumpets in the Old Testament were used to gather the assembly, first of all, for the journeying of the assembly, second of all, and for the preparation of war. And isn't that what we're doing here? The Lord is gathering together His saints on this journey to the earth to fight a battle which the Scripture calls the Battle of Armageddon. And so these trumpets, they represent not only the gathering together, the journeying, but also a preparation for battle. And then you have the vials. And a vial is simply a bowl, a shallow bowl that is able to be emptied quickly. And when we get to the vials, when we get to the bowls, you'll see that the judgments that fall, the severity and rapidity, that's a good word, the rapidity of the judgments that come in the vials. And so let's start reading here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1, and we'll go down through this tonight rather quickly. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now you remember here that altar of incense is right there in the doorway of the Holy of Holies. And here the angels take this incense, which we are told is the prayers of the saints. And they begin to burn this incense before the presence of God. And the Scripture says that the smoke of the incense comes up before the Lord. And I think I've already addressed this in the past. But these are the prayers of the saints that come up before God as He's about ready to begin to judge this world. These are the prayers that have been prayed throughout history. Lord, avenge me of mine adversary. Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer to the saints for the Lord Jesus Christ to bring vengeance. The Lord Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom. And so before the judgment begins to pour out upon the world, you see this vision of these angels offering up this incense, which are the prayers of the saints that come up before the Lord. Verse number five. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, as these angels start sounding the trumpets, you're going to see the word fire oftentimes here in these judgments. And the Bible tells us, and Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is going to not judge this world the second time with water, but He's going to judge it with what? Fire. He is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we observe these trumpets and vials, you'll see the magnitude of the fire that is involved in these judgments. So let's begin here in verse number 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became as blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And so here the Lord begins His judgment. And I want to remind you that this judgment is much like the judgment in Noah's day. It's not something that happens in a moment or in an hour or in a day. But the judgment in Noah's day went for a period of nearly 300 years or 300 days. 150 days roughly, the waters were rising upon the earth. And then 150 days, the waters receded. And so the judgments that are coming here are extended. They take time. And you remember we talked about Lamentations, how that Jeremiah looked over the city and he said, "Oh God, would to be that the judgment that You were bringing the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, would it be like the judgment of Sodom that happened in a moment and it was finished? But this judgment that You're bringing to us, Your hand is stayed upon us, and it's a lengthy judgment." And as I go down through and look at these judgments that begin to fall upon the earth, I realize that the day of judgment is an extended period of time. Someone asked me this question. It was in one of our, it was in the box over there. And it's a good question. And I was asked, I think it was last night after the message. Here's the question. If Jesus is coming and setting His kingdom up on the earth right away, what about the earth burning up and being destroyed in 2 Peter chapter 3? Please explain. I believe in both, but cannot put them together. That's an interesting question, isn't it? And it's a question that's already been asked. Let's go back and look at 2 Peter 3 real quick, and hopefully we can answer that question. I think it fits well here in in this place. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, verse number 1, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now notice verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Did you hear those words? The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now let me ask you this. Did God destroy the entire globe of the earth back then when He judged the earth with water? And did everything just perish and disappear? No, it didn't. When God destroyed the old world, He destroyed everything, it says. Everything on the face of the earth perished. And God moved things all over the place. If you've been to the Creation Museum, you've seen how that much of the mountains and the stones and all those things were shuffled all over the place in that flood. But notice how the Lord speaks of it in verse 5 and 6. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was." You ever think of that pre-flood period as the world that then was? Well, the Bible, when it speaks about that, it talks about the world that then was. And that world, being overflowed with water, perished. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Well, we know what it's meant because we can look back upon that judgment and we can realize that the world, all the people, all the animals, every living thing, the world that then was perished. And perished how? With water. But now look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, this time, this world is going to be transformed again in the judgment of God, but it's not going to be done with water. This time, it's going to be done with fire. And look down at verse number 10. Peter describes it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now there's that word pass away, and immediately our minds think, well, the heavens are going to just totally disappear. Well, the old world didn't disappear when it perished, did it? No, it didn't. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. The elements means all the things upon this earth. They're going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now when you compare Peter's use of words with that old world that then was and has perished, and then you look at his words, how that in our future here, the Lord Jesus will come with fire and the elements of this world are going to melt and the earth is going to burn up. I want you to realize he is comparing this second judgment with that judgment of Noah's flood and Noah's day. And I know these are very strong words. Verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And so, the Lord Jesus is coming, and He is coming to judge this world this time with fire. Just like He judged the world in Noah's day. He says that world is gone. That world has perished. Well, we know that the same ball called the earth is still here. And yet, when the Lord comes the second time, He is going to judge this world with great, great, great judgment. And that judgment will be with fire. And I tell you, it's obviously going to change the planet in many ways. And we're going to have a new earth and a new heaven in a real way. When the Lord finishes with that judgment. Let's go back here and read in Revelation again. Let's keep reading about these trumpets. You notice in these first trumpets how that the Lord's judgment begins to fall on one third. It says here in verse number 7, a third of the trees was burned up. Then it talks about a third part of the sea became blood and a third part of the creatures. God is beginning His judgment, but He's not pouring out all of His judgment immediately. This is a slow process of judgment. But you know, when the vials come, then the vials represent the whole and full wrath of God. As a matter of fact, in one of the vials it says that this is God's wrath poured out without mixture. Poured out without mixture. Now, I used to, before I was converted, drink, and I used to buy mixed drinks. And a mixed drink is something that takes the hard alcohol and mixes a 7-Up or a Sprite with it to kind of dilute the hard alcohol. And so the vials are the wrath of God that are poured out without any mixture. It's just pure wrath. These trumpets, there is some reserve as God is judging the world. Only a third of the world is being afflicted, and a third of the trees, and a third of the rivers and the sea. This means that judgment will come suddenly, catching the world unawares, as we've learned, but this judgment will be a process. God is going to judge this world, and He's going to do it His own will and His own purpose. Now these judgments, they come not, listen, these judgments come not because these people are any different than anyone else who are left on the face of the earth, because we've all sinned, haven't we? These judgments come not because the people didn't have opportunity as others, because the gospel is to be preached to every creature. These judgments come not because God didn't want them saved, because we know that He is not willing that any should perish. These judgments did not come because the people, their sin was far too great for God to forgive, because, praise the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. These people are being judged not because provision of sin was not made for them, because the Bible says He died for the sins of the whole world. These people are judged not because they were not invited to eternal life. Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him come." I like to tell the story of Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter was a famous Puritan. And Richard Baxter, when he read that passage, "Whosoever will, let him come," he said, I am sure glad that the Lord wrote "whosoever will" and not Richard Baxter. He didn't put Richard Baxter in there because he thought if he put Richard Baxter in there, he might think that, well, there might be another Richard Baxter and he would not know whether it was him or not. But he says, when the Scripture says "whosoever will," he said, surely that means me. And praise the Lord tonight, that means you too. But judgment comes upon these people for one reason. It's because they neglected so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that is why judgment comes upon these people. God has provided everything for them. And yet they have rejected it. And so these trumpets, they begin with one third of the trees and grass, one third of the sea, one third of the sea creatures dying. But by the time we get to the vials, we're going to see all green grass and all the sea turn to blood and all the sea creatures dying and many, many other things that are coming upon the earth. Let's keep reading here. Let's go down to verse number 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now the first four angels, the first four trumpets are directed toward the earth, are directed toward the trees and the grass, and they are directed toward the sea and the rivers of water. And verse number 12, we didn't read it, but some of them are directed toward the sun and the moon and the stars. But now in verse 13, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voice of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. You know, the Bible is full of woes. Woe unto him that gives strong drink to his neighbor. Woe unto them that are rich. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And here are the woes to the inhabitants of the earth. Let's start off here and look at this verse of chapter 9. And consider this first one tonight, the fifth angel. After the first four trumpets are blown and judgment falls upon the earth, now things move to individuals. And in verse number 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, this is a entity, a being, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now the word bottomless pit here is the Greek word abyss, abusos. It's a deep shaft or a pit. Now what's in this pit? Well, we know a little bit from other places in the Bible what this deep shaft or pit is. Revelation chapter 20, let me read to you what it says. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. By the way, tonight there is 2 compartments in the heart of the earth, we're told. One is called Hades. It's what Jesus spoke of in Luke 16. When the rich man died, he went into Hades. And that is where every unsaved individual is kept until the day of judgment. And we're going to see as we get to Revelation chapter 20 that at the day of judgment, when God is going to bring the great white throne judgment and all men will stand before Him who are lost, that Hades delivers up the dead which are in them. That's incredible to think that those people who have died and have gone off to Hades and suffered there for hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of years, they've been in holding there. They are raised up out of there only to stand before God in the great white throne judgment, be judged for their life and their works, and then according to the Bible, be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Boy, just stop and think about that one for a while. If there's ever a reason why I'd want to get born again, it'd be for that. To consider the reality that I am only one breath, think about it, from descending into Hades and being reserved in Hades until the time of the resurrection when I'm raised up to stand before God, give an account of my life, be judged for my works, and cast into a lake of fire. Hades. But there's another compartment in the Bible that talks, or another compartment in the heart of the earth, and that's this place, the Greek word is Tartarus, which is a place that is for the angels who sinned. And Jude chapter 6 tells us about Jude verse 6 tells us about them. Let me read it to you. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So here the Bible tells us that the angels which kept not their first estate, they followed Satan, they followed Lucifer, and we're told that 1/3 of the angels did that in his rebellion. Many of those angels are kept in darkness, in chains, until the judgment of the great day. And now notice what happens here in verse number 1 of chapter 9. When the fifth angel sounds, a star falls from heaven unto the earth. And this star evidently is a personality, an angelic being. And to him is given the key of the bottomless pit, or this abyss where these demonic angels are being confined until the day of judgment, which is upon us right here. And then in verse number 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power. Notice this, they have the right to act. It was given power. God is overseeing it. As the scorpions of the earth have power. These are demonic beings. Demonic creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit. By the way, do you remember when Jesus was ministering to the maniac of Gadara? And the maniac of Gadara came to him. And as Jesus was communicating with this spirit said to Jesus, "Please do not cast us into the abyss." And of course, Jesus gave him leave and casted him into the herd of swine that There seems to be not a desire for even the demonic world to be put into this place called the abyss. But these demonic creatures that appear to be locusts, they come out of this abyss and they're given power, and their power is to sting men like a scorpion. I've read that scorpion stings are the most painful to the human body that there are. And so God uses a scorpion as an example of the power of their stings. Verse number 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so they are told to not eat. Locusts normally eat the green things of the earth, and yet these are not the normal kind of locusts. They're told to not eat any grass, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only to afflict and hurt those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And you remember last night how we talked about the 144,000, how they're preserved during this time of judgment. So normally locusts devour vegetation, but these are tormentors of men. And their mission is to torment men. And it's interesting that they are to torment men for 5 months. Now, when I first studied this book and spent a lot of time in it, I had a mindset that the Lord would come and judge the earth, and it would take just a matter of an hour or two or a day or two, and it'd be all over. But here is a passage that kind of stretched my mind a little bit. 5 months. This judgment, God's hand is stayed upon the earth in a very, very severe, and not only a severe way, but a lengthy and enduring way. 5 months. By the way, 5 months is the lifespan of a locust. 5 months. Their mission is to torment men. And I would imagine with the words that we see here in this passage, it's probably to torment them with mental anguish and pain. 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, says, "Fear hath torment." And they are tormenting men. Look at verse number 5 here. "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." What a dreadful state to be in. Having this affliction, seeking an opportunity to die and to get out of this affliction and not be able to. You know, I think of the man who brought his son to the Lord Jesus, who was a lunatic, this child. And the father said to Jesus, "My son is grievously vexed because we walk by a fire and the Spirit will throw him into the fire. Then we walk by water and the Spirit will throw him into the water, and I don't know what to do." You know, the Spirit's desire to torment men. And here was a boy that was being afflicted and tormented by an evil spirit, throwing him into the fire and throwing him into the water. And that's what's going to happen here. Men are going to seek death, and they're not going to be able to find it. And so the demonic spirits are simply going to torment men on the face of the earth. Now, when I thought about that, I thought about the promise or the Word of God which says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." A little bit later on in the vials, if we go through the vials, we'll see how that the Lord turns all the rivers and all the waters and all the seas to blood. And then an angel cries out, "Thou art just, Lord, because they have shed the blood of many, many of your children and prophets, and now you are giving them blood to drink. And that was their cry. God is just. Those who persecuted the people of God and shed their blood are now drinking blood. And I know that seems kind of disgusting. But the Bible does tell us we're going to reap what we sow. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here men have sowed to sin and to devils. Now they are reaping a harvest, are they not? They are reaping the consequences of it. You know, I've been out on the streets sometimes preaching, and one of the things that young men like to do who are rebels and probably atheists is they like to drive by in their car and say something like this: Satan rules! And you know, I used to get kind of upset and want to respond to them. But I came to the place one time, I realized they're actually speaking the truth. Satan does rule in their life. And he is their slave. And from the depths of their heart, they're true when they say, Satan is ruling in my life. But you know what? Most people in the world, even many of us, we have no idea what would happen if God would remove His hand from humanity and let Satan have his will with a human being. We have no idea. If God would remove His restraining influences on the demonic world and give the demonic world the freedom to do whatever they would like. Doesn't the Bible say Satan has come to kill and to steal and to destroy? Most men have no idea what would happen. But here in the judgment here, God begins to remove that influence and He allows the demonic world to begin to afflict men. Some people say when you're out witnessing, well, listen, I'm living in hell now. They have no idea. They have no idea what is coming. Well, my oh my, let's go ahead here and look at Revelation chapter 9, verse number 20. Still got some things I'd like to share this evening. Let's jump ahead to verse number 20. This is after the sixth trumpet, and I want to comment on verse number 20. It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." You know, it's interesting that in the midst of all this judgment, these individuals are still not willing to bow their knees. They're not willing to repent. They're not willing to acknowledge their sin against the Lord. And I thought about two things that happens to men. And the first one is this, that men become so hardened in their heart, they become, as the Bible says, a fool. A fool. Proverbs 27:22 says, "Though thou shouldst bray a fool in mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will his foolishness not depart from him." These people are not going to change because they're fools. They're fools. Over and over in the Bible, we're told about what a fool is. Let me give you a summary tonight of what the Bible says a fool is. A fool is one who doesn't fear God. A fool is one who takes sin lightly. A fool is one who despises correction. A fool is one who rebels. A fool is one who slanders. A fool is one who makes a sport of mischief. How about this one? A fool is one who is always right in his own eyes. He will not hearken unto counsel. A fool is one who lays open his folly. He doesn't even feel like he's not even ashamed. A fool is one who meddles in other people's business. A fool is one who returns to his folly. A fool is one who despises his father's instruction. You know, we all in life, we are born with an innocent heart. We are born with a tender heart. But all of us choose a direction in life. And a fool does not become a fool overnight. To become a fool, there is a process. A process of turning our back upon God. A process of turning away from correction. A process of turning away from our Father's instruction. A process. It is a process that leads us to a place where we are a fool. You know, being a fool puts you in a difficult place. And here's what I believe about our generation. You know, the Bible says the rod is what drives foolishness from a child, doesn't it? Many years ago, in my parents' generation, the philosophy was accepted in America that we don't need to use the rod anymore. And what we've done is we've raised, in many ways, a generation of fools. Well, you can see in this list. And God is not going to be mocked. And you know, you go out into this generation, you call this generation to repentance. You call this generation to seek the Lord, and this generation wants nothing to do with it. Because their heart has been established in foolishness and they're heading down the road of becoming a fool. And the Scripture talks about how little hope there is for a fool. And you know, I think we as a people need to accept that. That we're dealing with a generation that has no fear of God. A generation who mocks at sin. A generation who despises reproof. A generation of rebels, a generation of slanderers, a generation who make a sport of mischief. A generation who lay open their folly. A generation who is right in their own eyes. A generation that despises their father's instruction. You know, these people who repented not to give God glory, these people are fools. And I want to warn you tonight, if you see yourself in that list, you're heading down a direction you do not want to go. But there's something else I think about these people that God has not allowed them opportunity for repentance. Their opportunity has ended. You know, it's only God who gives repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. The Scriptures talk about only God can grant repentance. Repentance meaning that desire to turn from sin. That desire to come to Jesus. That desire to overcome. Here in these individuals' lives, there is no more opportunity for repentance. And you know, you can go through all these trumpets and vials and you won't see any repentance. There is no repentance upon the face of the earth. And so I say all that tonight just to remind you that if you see some of the characteristics of a fool in you, take your opportunity to turn from it. Take the opportunity that God gives you in repentance. If God is stirring in your heart to turn you away from those things and turn you to righteousness and holiness and turn you to the Lord Jesus Christ, take your opportunity. Because there is coming a day when the fool will have no longer any opportunity. to change his behavior. And even though these demonic beings, and even though this judgment is falling upon the earth, he continues to be unwilling to repent and to turn from sin. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10. I'd like to read and share one more thing with you. Verse number 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun." This is describing the Lord Jesus, I believe. If you remember the vision that John saw of Jesus in chapter 1, his face was as the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now hear the Lord. He doesn't allow us to hear or to understand what the seven thunders uttered. He says, just like he told Daniel, seal it up. Well, maybe we'll find out when we get to glory. Verse number 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer," or no longer delay. Now notice verse number 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel," this is the seventh trump, "when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." What is the mystery of God that will be finished at the sounding of this seventh trumpet? What is the mystery of God that is finished? Well, I'd like to read you here the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4. "And when Jesus was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." The mystery of the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus spoke much in his ministry about the kingdom of God. And he spoke in parables, taught much about the kingdom of God, that which was coming upon the earth, the kingdom of God. And yet here in verse number 7, the scripture says, "When the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God is finished," or it is fulfilled. And let's go down and read what happens in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh angel sounds. Verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Now this whole idea of the kingdom of God that we talked about last night is going to be completed, fulfilled. Not only will Jesus be reigning within as King for those who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but His kingdom will come to this world. And that's why we see this great angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, taking possession so that the kingdom of God can be fulfilled in its completeness. Let's keep reading here. In verse number 16, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." You remember when Jesus, after He was crucified, the disciples were there with Him, and He was about ready to ascend up to heaven, and Jesus said these words, "All power is what? Given unto Me. All power is given unto Me through the cross,
Jesus destroyed the devil through the cross. All authority and power was given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? He didn't take all that power at that moment. If he wanted to, he could have destroyed the devil completely, cast him into the lake of fire. He could have judged the world right at that point. All power was given unto him in heaven and earth, and he could have ended it then. He had all power and authority, but he said, the next words was this, "But go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, I want to give humanity an opportunity to enter the kingdom and to be a part of the kingdom. And so he tells his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And now, here in verse number 17, the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus takes His great power unto Himself, and He reigns. The Lord Jesus is coming to this earth, and He is going to judge the earth. He is going to take that power which He earned when He suffered, when He was buried, when God raised Him from the dead, and He said, all power and authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. But you know, the Lord Jesus has given us an opportunity between that declaration in Matthew 28 and this point right here, when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He has done that for this purpose, so that you and I can have an opportunity to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome the enemy. He has purchased all of humanity. He has died for the sins of the whole world. All authority is given unto Him. He is the overcomer. But He has not taken that authority to judge all men, to destroy the devil. He is going to do it in a process. And you and I have been living for the last 2,000 years in a period where we can come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom. And again, I want to remind you this evening that you have opportunities to repent tonight, to make your heart right with the Lord, to believe the gospel. Before we come to this place where the kingdom of God will be fulfilled and finished. This will be the fulfillment of our prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight again for the understanding and the wisdom that You give us in Your Word. Again, our hearts go out and pray and intercede for those who are not ready yet to meet You. We thank You tonight for extending Your grace to us. Even this day, thank You for Your great mercy. We thank You tonight that God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Heavenly Father, tonight as we see the judgments that are coming upon this world, I do pray for anyone here tonight who is heading down the course of being a fool, hardening himself against the Lord. Lord, I do ask you tonight to arrest his heart, arrest her heart. That we might take opportunity to repent while we have it. Lord, as we see the days drawing near, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you impress these things upon our heart. We also want to praise you tonight that we can take part in the glorious return of our Lord Jesus. We can take part in the kingdom of God. Thank you for blessing us, making us a part of your kingdom. I do ask you tonight to bring forth fruit from what we've seen and what we've heard in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.